Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. In verse 21, the Word of God says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." To him that overcometh, Jesus gives a reward. He will grant that person to sit with him on his throne in the same way as he overcame, we overcome. So in the same way as the Father has Jesus sitting on his throne, Jesus has us sitting on Jesus' throne. The word overcome is a present active participle. That means, being in the present tense, that it took place in a point of time. You could point to that point in time and say, this is where it took place. This is where it happened. Active voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb, of overcoming. So we produce the action of overcoming. It's not a passive voice where we receive the overcoming. It's an active voice where we overcome. Now, how is it that we overcome? Overcoming is immensely important in our lives. A great many rewards in heaven, eternal benefit, is based on overcoming. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation have 7 rewards for overcoming. That's only one of them. But he said, even as I have overcome. This is how you overcome. Even as I have overcome. How did Jesus overcome? He did not seek his own will, but the Father's will that sent him. He did nothing of himself, but only that which he had received of the Father. That was Jesus' source of overcoming. We have the same source. We don't seek our own will. We seek the Father's will. We don't look for things our own way. We seek the kingdom of God. We don't delight in our own things. We delight ourselves in the Lord. And in these things, we become overcomers as Jesus had overcome. He said, I will grant them to sit with me on my throne. To sit with me on my throne. What is the throne of Jesus? Well, the Father's throne in Hebrews 4:16 is a throne of grace. We know that that is the Father's throne, not the Son's throne. The Son has a different throne. The Son's throne is the mercy seat in Leviticus 16:14. Because we cannot sit on the Father's throne, we sit on the Son's throne. The Son, being one with the Father, could sit on the Father's throne. But we are one with the Son in Ephesians 2:15. So we sit on the Son's throne. The Son's throne is the mercy seat. In Leviticus 16, the priest sprinkled blood on the mercy seat that was sitting on top of the ark. And so you had the mercy seat, and on either side of that, over the ark, attached to the lid of the ark, were the two cherubim. They were facing each other. Their wings were spread out toward each other, and they were almost shielding, if you will, the mercy seat, or at least that top part of the ark. Coming out from the center of that was the mercy seat. And then, of course, underneath that was the lid that was covering the rest of the ark with Aaron's rod and the manna and the tablets of stone on which the law was written. The Son was covered in the blood. Because we are one with the Son, we have the benefit of that covering in the blood. We have to understand, in a manner of speaking, yes, of course, we are covered in the blood because we are one with the Son, but we have never had the blood of Christ on us. It's a positional reality that becomes an experiential truth when we accept our oneness with Christ through faith. Then we experience what it means to be covered in the blood, but only in our oneness with Christ can we have that experience of cleansed by the blood. But this is also, though, God's design. This is how it was set up. This is how it works, the spiritual mechanics, if you will. That in that oneness with Christ, we are cleansed by His blood, and this is why the blood is necessary. Christ was without sin, but He chose to become one with those who are sin. And so, with us being on the throne with Christ, Him sharing the throne of God with us, His throne, that throne can only be the mercy seat. Why? Because of that blood. Christ needed the blood. We need the blood. Christ needed the blood because He chose to become one with us. We needed the blood because we're in sin. And so, that becomes our throne. The mercy seat. The mercy seat is the throne of Christ. The mercy seat. This is why God would meet them. The Father would meet them in the cloud above the mercy seat. In other words, the meeting point was the mercy seat where the blood was. The meeting point is the throne of the Savior. The meeting point is our oneness with the Savior. Our fellowship with God is through Christ in our oneness with Him on the mercy seat with the blood all over that seat, the blood all over the Savior. We are in Him, the blood all over us. And this in mercy is where we meet God. This is where we become overcomers. In Revelation 2, in verse 26, the Word of God says, "And he that overcomes," again, present active participle, present tense, you can point to a point in time. Why is that? Because it's talking about salvation here. Anyone who is born of God becomes an overcomer, positionally. Now, whether they experience it or not is another matter. But positionally, everyone is an overcomer. Everyone is justified by Christ. Everyone is cleansed by the blood. Everyone is victorious in the world and victorious over the enemy, victorious over sin. Everyone possesses these things that is born again. "And he that overcomes keeps my works unto the end. To him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, that they be not broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Now, the qualification here is twofold. Overcome and keeps my works. Overcome and keeps my works. Lord, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Isn't that what the disciples said? The disciples asked him, "Lord, what should we do that we may do the works of God?" And he said, "Believe. Believe on him whom he has sent. Believe." Faith. He said, faith is the work of God. Faith. Faith and overcoming. Faith and overcoming. The two are not separable. If I wish to become an overcomer, it will happen only through faith. If I am someone who knows how to live in faith, I will become an overcomer. The two are not separable. And so tonight, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about a faith that overcomes. Faith is our source of overcoming. In 1 John 4 and verse 5, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Our faith. That is the victory. Our faith is our victory. You see, faith is not this vague thing. So many people see it as this vague, theological, philosophical concept. They call themselves spiritual even. Like, how many people in the world call themselves spiritual? What they really mean is emotional. But they call their emotions a spiritual experience because they have so much regard for their emotions. But here it said, "Whosoever is born of God," perfect passive participle. Okay, now this is a little bit different. It's perfect, yes. It took place at a point in time with present continuing results. There was a point in time, and that point in time had a continuing result. It's perfect. But it's passive. It was received. It was done for them. They were caused to be born. Jesus said, "You did not pick me, I picked you." They were caused to be born. Jesus selected. And He selected them, of course, on the basis or what their volition would do toward his mercy. And so he selected them, and by selecting them, he literally, the meaning is birthed them. He that was birthed of God overcomes the world. Overcometh is the word nikei. It's a present active indicative, specific starting point, present results. Okay, active indicative, active voice, and that means that the subject produces the action of the verb. The person who was birthed of God is the overcoming. Okay, now here's the thing. The word literally means to subdue the world or conquer the world or to have continuous victory over the world. The overcomer has continuous victory over the world. It's not something that we lose, our victory. We may not experience victory, but we possess victory. It works like this. Once in a while, you will hear about someone who is an ordinary person, lives like an ordinary person. Maybe they live like a pauper. But when they die, it turns out they were extremely wealthy. But they never used their wealth. You see, this is the thing. They were wealthy in their position, but they never experienced the benefit of that wealth in their experience. Victory over the world can be the same thing. We possess victory over the world, but not every believer experiences the victory that they possess. Some believers experience horrible things. Howard Hughes is very famous for this. At the end of his life, even though he was the richest man in the country, he lived in a motel room, a small room with a bed and a television. He didn't have to live that way, but this is how he lived. Now, granted, he had some problems in his life that caused him to make certain types of decisions. But sometimes we believers can get to the same place where we have this magnificent victory, but not only do we not live in that victory, we can live in utter defeat as our experience, albeit we possess victory. The fact of our position doesn't equate to our experience. How do we experience that overcoming? Well, part of that is the same way that our experience lines up to our position. And really, it's a subset, if you will. Experiencing our victory is a part of what it means for our experience to line up to our position. Who am I before God? Who am I in my experience? Two different things sometimes can be the same thing in some cases also. And so that's really our question. Well, we live in this continuing victory that overcomes. Now here, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, here, it's no longer a present tense and it's not a perfect tense. Here, it's an aorist tense. And that's much different. This is the victory, that aorist tense, that timeless tense. Yes, completed some point in the past, but no idea when in the past. We just know that it is completed. It is that eternal tense. So it was completed in the past, but no date. When was it completed? It was completed in Revelation 13:8 at the foundation of the world. The world was founded on this. Our victory is in the blood. Do we understand this? Our victory is in the blood. The blood was shed, and the world was founded on that shed blood. The world was founded on the mechanism of our victory. This is why a believer can't lose. Because the world was established on the very mechanism by which we have victory, that ensures our victory as believers. This is why it is a futile thing to come up against a believer. This is why if I have an issue, I better not take it out on the believer. If I have a debate, I better be careful how I treat the believer, how I relate to the believer. Because that blood of Christ is the foundation of all of existence. In Genesis 2:7, if you study out, we see that that very same blood is the very purpose for which we are made. That's our victory. This is where it is found. We started with a victory. Overcoming is experience. But we start with a victory. In order for somebody to not experience their victory, they have to step down from what they already possess. Like the rich man who lives in squalor, steps down from what he already possesses. Sometimes we can do the same. We can step down from what we already possess. This is when we go to the beggarly elements, for example. The dog returns to his vomit. When we choose to live in our old sin nature rather than choosing to live in the Spirit of God, make no mistake about it, it is a choice. Everybody has that choice. Some will choose to live in the Spirit of God and some will choose to live in the old sin nature. It is entirely up to them, nobody else. It is their choice. You can point to temperament or experiences, other people or situations, but none of those things have anything to do with it. It is strictly our own choice that determines whether we will live in the old sin nature or in the Spirit of God. And so we choose, but we can only choose if we choose it by faith, even our faith. I choose this by faith. I believe the reality of it. I have a conviction, albeit I cannot see it. I still have a conviction and an assurance of it, because that is the nature of faith. The world there, in 1 John 5:4, is the word cosmos. And it's talking about the world order or the world government. And by the world government, I'm not referring to the one governmental system that's coming our way. That's not what I mean. I mean the worldliness, the world system, the ways of the world governing a believer. What are the ways of the world? That which is natural, the ways of self. The world is the way it is because of self. Any time that I live in self, I live in the governance of the world. Now here's the thing. Pastor Stevens once said on a message I heard recently, a recording, he said, if somebody lives in negativity, anger, insecurity, the things that are of self, self-consciousness, consistently, on a consistent basis, day in, day out, says, there you have demonic activity. People think, well, this is just the way that I am. No, it's not. That's a lie. And sometimes people use that to excuse themselves, but they're hiding behind the lie. This is not the way you are. This is not what God has made you to be. That is a lie that has been accepted. It was offered by the enemy, and it was accepted as an excuse to give somebody the, quote, right to live in their old sin nature. But when that is present, you can be sure that the person is demonically influenced. Now, by demonic influence, I don't mean, of course, demonic possession. What I do mean is that there's a demonic initiation through the atmosphere, often through things like projections, or often through things whereby Satan attacks certain types of lust patterns, or certain accusations that Satan whispers in people's ears, either about themselves or about somebody else. That's demonic influence. When there is consistent negativity, anger, insecurity, all the things that the flesh does, selfishness, criticism, sarcasm, consistent self-seeking, looking for my own way, living in an ego, things like that. There you have demonic activity taking place. Now, many people live that way. And that's not to condemn anyone, but it does mean that they need to make some decisions before God, whereby the demons will not be able to influence them. And that, of course, requires first and foremost humility. Much demonic activity could be resolved through humility. And so, our faith overcomes this. But our faith takes us into that eternal realm whereby it can be overcome. Here's the thing. In Galatians 5:16, they that walk in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They that walk in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. No one will ever get victory over their flesh. Let me say that again. No one will ever get victory over their flesh, over their old sin nature. It's not possible. God doesn't offer victory over the old sin nature. What God says is, if I want to be delivered from my old sin nature, I must walk in the Spirit. If I choose to walk in the old sin nature, it is because I've rejected walking in the Spirit. Or I can choose to walk in the Spirit, and then I will not walk in the lust of the flesh. The two are mutually exclusive. So if you see someone, or if this ever maybe happens to you for a season, where you consistently walk in the flesh, it's because you have refused to walk in the Spirit. It's that simple. They that walk in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They that fulfill the lust of the flesh are not walking in the Spirit. By lust, I don't mean lust pattern per se. It can be. By lust, I simply mean the desire of the flesh. What does the old sin nature want? Have you ever met someone who has an issue with anger? That is a very common thing, anger. Why does anger take place? Twofold reason. Anger is a great manipulator. And that's ultimately the point of anger. People get angry because they are manipulative. It's that simple. Now, don't confuse anger with indignation. Jesus said, "Be angry but sin not." He was talking about indignation. Indignation is when I operate in the mind and heart of God and there is something that God dislikes strongly. And so I can dislike strongly that which God dislikes strongly. For example, abortion. Abortion makes many people indignant. Why? Because God said not to kill children. That's why. God says that if a man strives with a woman, in other words, has conflict with a woman, if she is pregnant such that the child is killed, then life will be given for life. Now, that's the law. We don't live with that today. But it does reflect this. God does not like that an unborn child should be killed. He values that life equally to the life of someone who has been born. There is no differentiation in God's mind about it. So God is indignant about things like abortion. We can be indignant about things like abortion. God was indignant with the Pharisees. He called them snakes and vipers, whitewashed sepulchres filled with dead men's bones. He was indignant. But he never sinned in his indignation. Anger is this. It doesn't have its source in God. It has its source in the old sin nature. Someone gets angry because they're not getting what they want when they want it. In other words, they're not getting their way. And because they want their way, they have learned to manipulate through anger. And that's what anger is. It's a form of being manipulative. Sometimes people, even if they get used to living in anger and succeeding with their manipulation, will even threaten with anger. I say, you're going to make me angry if you do that. You better not do that. I'm going to be angry if you do that. That's another form of manipulation, a violation of what God has established, and it's really a violation of other people's free volition. This is a person who's trying to usurp authority that belongs only to God. They're elevating themselves above God, much like Lucifer did in Isaiah 14. I will be above the stars of the Most High. And so this is what anger is. Somebody who continually lives in anger is someone who's being demonically affected, and they are sharing in Satan's anger, because Satan is angry at God. And so they become angry also, and that anger, because you cannot see God, is then reflected toward people, because we can see people. And so we transfer that anger onto people. See, this is an issue of humility. It's an issue of humility. Will I stop elevating myself above the Word of God? It's an issue of humility. A person who continually lives like that will find themselves opposed by God. It's an issue of humility. God will take a military stand of opposition toward that person because they are living in a very cruel kind of a pride that targets other people. And by doing that, Jesus said they target Him. And so people who are angry, for example, it's not just angry. I don't know why the Holy Spirit is putting that thought in my mind, but He is. People who are angry on a continuous basis need to humble themselves. It's pride, and it is manipulation of pride that anger is about. Now, these people fail to experience overcoming. That is very serious. Eternal loss is immense when a person fails to overcome. I'm not saying that to condemn. I'm saying that so that hopefully some people who hear this on the internet and elsewhere will get some sobriety to their thinking instead of being so self-oriented. These people fail to overcome. If I fail to overcome, I will lose eternally the rewards I could have had. I won't lose my salvation. My salvation is a positional reality. That positional reality is what God acts accordingly to. But I will lose eternal rewards. No one can say to themselves, well, I failed so far, therefore I've lost eternal rewards, therefore I should continue to fail. That is rebellion against God. It's demonically inspired. And God says that demons are behind that kind of thinking. If I fail to overcome, just like any other failure, I must repent. If I repent and I start to overcome, there's nothing about Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that gives a timeline for the overcoming. In other words, I can still become one who eats at the tree of life. I can still become one who's seated with Christ on the throne. I can still become one who is part of the Morning Star Order. But I need to overcome. This is how we overcome our faith. We start to operate through humility and faith. I take the Word of God seriously, not just as the Word of God, but as definition for my living. Some people think they take the Word of God seriously because they recognize it's the Word of God. The devil recognized it was the Word of God. It is written is not a scary thing to a demon. But living by every word of God is a whole other matter. Yet in Matthew 4:4, this is what we are told by our very Savior. The man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith takes me into that place where I can overcome by living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A lack of faith is not that I don't believe in God or that I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. A lack of faith is when I fail through my own decisions to implement it. I refuse to implement it in my life. I refuse to take it seriously enough that it would change what decision I would have made in my old sin nature into a decision to walk in the Spirit. That choice indicates faith. It reveals faith, and in fact it defines faith. This is why James said, faith without works is dead. He said, show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith through my works. What good is it to me to say I believe and yet live in the power of my old sin nature ruling me? There's no victory. That's nothing but bondage. The problem with that bondage, it's self-chosen. I don't have to have it. I simply choose to accept it and to live in it. As believers, we must never do that. As believers, we choose to live in the Spirit of God through faith. And that Spirit of God must be governmental, or it's not actually present. Let me give you an example. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Long-suffering, patience, and kindness. That's love. Long-suffering, patience, and kindness. Okay. Outward manifestations that require a volitional response in faith. If I don't have that outward manifestation for which I must have a volitional response in faith, I do not possess the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's fruit is governmental presence of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is governmental in my life, I will possess the fruit of that Spirit. It's followed by joy, peace. Okay, those three right there. How many Christians do not have love, joy, or peace? Be honest. Do you have love, joy, and peace? If not, you're not living in the governmental presence of the Holy Spirit. But you can choose to. That's the thing. You can choose to, in faith, through a faith response, with faith obedience. Then we have long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. How many people say, I'm not patient? I'm a very impatient person. Well, then you don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you've chosen to live in the lust of the flesh rather than in the fruit of the Spirit. It's a choice. I can be long-suffering if I choose to be, or I cannot be long-suffering if I choose to be. And the way that you can see it is the same person will be long-suffering toward one person, but not toward another. Often they're long-suffering to people they don't know because of good behavior or standards of behavior in society, but not long-suffering to the people they're close to, like family members. Well, that person is a person who is pretentious, and the fact of the matter is that they lack the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No, we have to be long-suffering toward God because that is part of love. And 1 John 4 says that if I say I love God but hate my brother, I'm a liar. I cannot say I love God and not my brother. I cannot say I love my brother if I don't love God. And by the way, I cannot say I love this brother but not that one. I either possess the fruit of the Spirit or I do not possess the fruit of the Spirit. It's not selective. It doesn't discriminate. A person who has the fruit of the Spirit becomes an overcomer. It's that simple. In Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Throne, thronos, divine government of grace. Let us come boldly to the divine government of grace, that we may obtain mercy, obtain libomen, aorist active subjunctive of lambano, aorist eternal active subject produces. We do the producing, we do the obtaining. And it means to take with the hand. It's not that I come, I ask, and then it's given to me. It's when I come to the throne of grace, I come and I take mercy. I take it. It's there and I take it. I take it in my hand. Now, somebody may see that as being a little bit vague. What do you mean I take mercy? Alright? Look in front of you. Pick something up. If you did that, you took it. It was an action that you did. The subject conducts the action of the verb. You took it. Likewise, I come to God and I take mercy. I don't feel maybe that I deserve mercy. No, that would be passive. This is active. I take it. Whether I feel I deserve it or not, but I feel like a thief. Don't go by your feelings. Who made feelings a standard anyway? That's a demonic lie. You don't go by what you feel like. No, you go by what Jesus said. He said, take mercy. You come boldly to the throne of grace and you take mercy. And you start to utilize it. It's an active voice. And you find, again, aorist active subjunctive. If you come to the throne of grace, subjunctive conditionality, if and then. If you come to the throne of grace, take mercy. If you come to the throne of grace, you will find, aorist active subjunctive. You produce the action. The word there is enroman, and it means you will meet with. You will meet with grace. You'll have a face to face with grace. And you take mercy. And you will encounter on purpose grace to help you in a time of need. Time of need. Eis ekeron boethen. It means a well-timed help. A well-timed help. You'll meet face to face with grace for the purpose of receiving a well-timed help. I feel like God is going to miss it. I feel like He's going to be late. I feel like I'll never. No. You come, you take mercy, you meet with grace, and you receive well-timed help. This is where our overcoming starts. We receive well-timed help. God, I have this weakness. Come to the throne of grace. Take mercy. Just go grab it and take it. It's yours. Go ahead. Just take it. As you're taking it, you're going to meet up with grace. And then you'll receive well-timed help for whatever it is that is your issue. Now there's two types of overcoming. Internal and external. In Psalm 85 and verse 10, we have internal overcoming. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Mercy and truth are met together. Met together. Ithpiel imperfect. And ithpiel is a passive intensive or intentional reflexive. And this is what it means. Because it's imperfect, which is a continuous action, it means that we are continuously joined. We continuously meet. We continuously encounter. Now here's the thing. Because it's an intensive, remember, if PL is intensive, that means that is on purpose. Mercy and truth continuously join, continuously meet, because they are continuously seeking one another. Mercy is continuously seeking truth. Truth is continuously seeking mercy. Mercy is continuously seeking the way of the Savior in my life, the Word of God in my life. And on the other hand, The way of the Savior in my life, the Word of God in my life, is continuously seeking mercy. And they meet, they join there, because they continuously seek each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed. The word is nashak. Now, this isn't kissed like we think. It refers to a gentle joining of righteousness and peace through the love of God. See, righteousness comes by faith in Romans 3:22. And it's energized by the love of God in Galatians 5:6. So through the love of God, there's a touch that takes place between righteousness and peace. And mercy and truth become one, continuously become one, because they are looking for each other. This is how we live. We live in mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. It comes by faith. In Habakkuk 2:4, the just live by faith, but the soul that is lifted up in itself is not upright before Him. But the just live in this faith. Our mercy and truth are looking for each other all the time. And then righteousness and peace come together through the love of God. External overcoming is this. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17, you shall not need to fight this battle. You shall not need to fight this battle. Listen again. You will not need to fight this battle. Whatever your battle is, you will not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Just stand, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. Salvation is not just of the soul. Salvation is deliverance. Set yourself, and you'll see your deliverance in this battle. In Romans 5:2, where do we stand? We stand in grace. Stand ye. Where? In grace. Be confident in grace. Take your comfort in grace and stand in it. How do I stand in it? By faith. You have access into this grace by faith. That's how you stand in it. In Exodus 14:13, fear not and stand still. See, the greatest thing that threatens us, one of the greatest reasons why we don't have external overcoming, is fear. We're constantly afraid of the situation or of the person, and we become in bondage. And the situation maybe gets the victory in that portion of time. But the Word of God says, don't fear and stand still. Standing still means that I don't have to fight it. Oh, I make good decisions, but I don't have to fight it. I make good decisions, but I can relax. I can have rest and I can have confidence. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you this day. Now, this was given to the Israelites. It's also given to us. It's a promise of God. But the circumstance of it was the Israelites standing before the Red Sea and the Egyptians coming up behind them. And He said, stand still and see the salvation of God. See God deliver you. What happened? Moses, hold out your staff. Moses held out his staff. And the sea parts. I've never seen the Red Sea part myself. But I'll tell you what I have seen. I've seen photographs of the chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. That I have seen. The Red Sea parted and Israel goes on dry ground. See, there was a time in standing still that also required a faith response. Now, there had to be some faith. Walls of water on either side. Do you think there may have been some trepidation? I'm sure there was, but at the same time they saw that the Red Sea parted. And so it encouraged them and emboldened them to walk through the Red Sea. The fact that there is some trepidation doesn't necessarily mean anything. The fact that there is some trepidation is because I'm a human being. But trepidation is different than fear. Fear will paralyze. I can still take steps with trepidation. I recognize that there's a wall of water much taller than me on one side and on the other. And if that wall of water should collapse, then I would drown. But I go anyway because I have a faith response. In that faith response, they were delivered. Without that faith response, there would have been no deliverance. They overcame by their faith. On the one side, we overcome internally, mercy and truth. Mercy which seeks truth, truth which seeks mercy. Righteousness and peace, my faith brings me to peace. On the other hand, my faith allows me to have victory in that which seems impossible externally. Our God does the performing. He tells me what to do. He guides me through it. And I get victory over my circumstances. I get victory in my circumstances. There's two parts to that, that external and that internal, and they both come by faith. Isaiah 12:2 says, I will trust in God and not be afraid. I will trust in God and not be afraid. That's how it comes. I will trust in God and not be afraid. And when I trust in God and not be afraid, in Job 37:14, I can stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Why can I consider them? Because I'll see them. I see the wondrous works of God. I see God deliver me. I see God come through for me. I see God answer the prayers. I see God's healing. I see God's help. I see God leading and guiding and ordering steps. I see God's rewards. And I enjoy the fruit of those rewards because I've trusted Him. And my faith causes me to overcome. And when I overcome because of my faith, I receive the morning star. And I sit with my Savior on His throne at the mercy seat. And I meet God there. And then in eternity it's even better. See, this is the beautiful thing with God. Because I overcame here on earth, I'm heavily rewarded in heaven. Because I overcame on earth, I'm heavily rewarded in heaven. You see, these things don't end here on earth. They start here on earth. And as an overcomer, my eternal condition is wonderful because I met the problem and I overcame. Amen.